Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I was acquainted with a pastor friend. He served in a church down in Central Texas for about 22 years. He's about 10 years older than me. And then he moved to another church up in Canada, actually, Hamilton, Canada, and he served there for 19 years. And he finally retired about a year ago. And when he left his church, they did kind of a going away celebration. I guess he'd stayed too long. I don't know. They did one of those things you do after someone retires from being a pastor for 42 years. Actually, yeah, 42 years. And so they had a lot of people share, talk about things that he had done, and, just really wanted to express their appreciation to God and him for the work that had been done in their lives through his ministry. And then at the end of that time, they had him come up. I was watching this on video, by the way. And they had him come up, and they asked him the questions, kind of the guy that was the MC, what was your favorite thing? Did you enjoy it? Did you ever dream that you'd spend your entire career at two different churches or just two different churches? All those typical questions. And then the MC, and I don't know whether he actually sat and thought about this or what, but he asked a really, really profound question. The question he asked this guy that I'm acquainted with, he said, if you could change one thing in your 42 years of ministry, pastoral ministry, what would it have been? And he gave a few flippant answers off the top, that made people laugh. Talked about the hot tub that he never got in the study and all that stuff. But then he said, no, seriously, if there was one thing I could change in my pastoral ministry, it would be the response that sometimes happened, too often happened, when me, the leaders, just the church, sometimes had to confront sin. He said, it's just one of the things that we as believers are called to do. We don't like it. If we relish it, that kind of betrays a bad attitude or a wrong attitude, an incorrect attitude. But there are times when we are called to speak into someone else's life and maybe point out sin, to help them see a shortcoming, help them see that they could do things better. And he said, in those situations, what happened more often than not was it never got handled or never got received properly. Sometimes if it was in the church, the person just left the church, just went down the street and joined another church. Sometimes maybe they left and they dealt with the sin, but they didn't stay there and deal with the sin. Or sometimes they just left and ignored the sin, and it's like, if that's what you think of me, or if you don't like the fact that I've done this or I've done that, or you think this is the kind of attitude I have, I'm out of here. He said, the thing that bothered him is that sometimes when he or others within the church, within the body of Christ, did that which God calls us to do, to not just bear one another's burdens, but sometimes to, in love, confront or point out a shortcoming or sin or something in the life of another, it's like most of the time Satan wins. Someone's walking away from their spouse, and they really shouldn't be walking away from their spouse. And you go to them and say, what are you thinking? This is not how a child of God deals with that kind of a situation. And a lot of times that's the last conversation you ever have with the person, because the relationship just gets lost, gets broken. The person runs away. And you know, as my friend was articulating that situation and lamenting about it, you know, I really resonated with it, to be honest. There's been many times that, you know, unfortunately, you know, one of the things that you do as a pastor or have to do, I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, reprove, rebuke, correct, instruct in righteousness. Sometimes you have to go to someone in love, in humility, and say, hey, this is what I'm seeing. And sometimes, quite frankly, that's the last time you end up talking to the person, because they're out of here. You know, you point out something about how they are with their spouse. You point out something, maybe how they are in terms of their attitude, or maybe point out something about how they are with some point of integrity. And it's like, you've come into my space and I'm out of here. I'm fine as long as we're on the surface, but when we seek to get involved in one another's lives, you've crossed a boundary. Now, you might be listening to all this and saying, well, you know, that's why you should just keep your mouth shut. Well, that would be easy, but a lot of times that would also be sin. You know, imagine the parent who never confronts their child. And I hate that word confront, because it just sounds so adversarial. It sounds like, oppressive. Imagine a parent who never talks to his or her child about their behavior or about their attitude. You know, I mean, we'd almost view that as child abuse. If you never tell a 5-year-old that they could do this a little better, there's a better way, there's an attitude that needs to be corrected, I'd say that parent was derelict in their duty. If you got a parent who's got a teenager and that teenager is not doing well, and the parent never says something to him, you'd say, what's wrong? No wonder. If you got a brother and your brother is wandering off, and you as his sibling never says, hey, what's up? I'm seeing how you're treating your wife. I'm seeing how you're treating your kids. I mean, are you sure that really is how the company wants you to function? Is that really a valid expense that you're putting on that expense report? If you as a child of God and as a brother, not just a brother in Christ, but even a brother, if you never point that out, I mean, I'd say that's derelict. And I think you'd have to say that too. Uncomfortable? Absolutely. Tough? Boy, you guessed it. But the truth of the matter is, as much as we really sit and think about and say, there's got to be a better way, you go to Scripture, one of the things that God sometimes calls us to do is to get so involved in each other's lives that we have the audacity to say, hey, this is what I'm saying. Help me understand. To in a way, be the voice of that convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it'd be easy to just blow it off and say, no, I'm not doing that. But quite honestly, that silence, that passivity, that I might have, that you might have. Yeah, I mean, I'm seeing that guy and he is heading way off, but I ain't going to do anything. That would be wrong. That would be wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to or you're supposed to go and, you know, confront about every sin we see. But you know what I'm talking about, I think. There are people within our lives that you know, whether they're, you know, blood relatives or people in relationship with us by marriage or we're just in the same church together, or maybe we just know we're both believers and all. And quite frankly, to just ignore it, we'd have to say that's wrong. That's like the parent who looks at the 5-year-old stealing candy bars at the check-in outstand and never says a word. Now, there is a time when we need to speak into a person's life. Now, this issue that I'm talking about, and I know I'm going a little long on this introduction, but I really want to set this up for you before we open the Bible. There's two sides to this situation, okay? There's the person who's still in the candy bar, and there's the person that needs to point out to him that that's wrong. The person that's still in the candy bar, that's a sermon for another day. And hopefully you know that there are times when we disobey Scripture, and when you come to the realization that God, that you are disobedient to Scripture, whether it's in your marriage, in your parenting, in your money, in your attitude, you know, the wise person repents, cleans up their act, changes their actions, gets on track. That's a sermon for another day. That's not what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about where you are that person that's seeing it. You might be seeing it in your spouse. You might be seeing it in your kid. You might be seeing it in someone in your community group. You might be seeing it with someone in your office. And you're looking at them and you're saying, that person is a child of God. I have a relationship with them. And it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, and you're saying, someone ought to say something. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, and that someone is you. That's what I want to go to the Scriptures today and look at. Now, if you got your Bible, I know we finished the series on 2 Corinthians, but you know what we're going to actually do? We're going to look at the very next passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, not because it's a continuation of the series we just finished, but because it has a topic that I think is pertinent to good relationships within the body of Christ. So turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to pick it up right there. Now, what we did this fall is we did a series of sermons on this little book within the book of 2 Corinthians. Well, what Paul did when he wrote that book within the book, that tangent or that parenthesis that I talked about, he was actually in the middle of talking to them about how they needed to talk to someone about sin in that person's life. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians about how there was someone in their midst and they needed to address it. They needed to reach out in love, in humility, but in confidence and address that issue. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he stopped and then just went off on that 4-chapter tangent that we spent the fall looking at. Well, what happened? The Apostle Paul decided he was going to write them a letter and give them some advice, some instructions, some guidance on just how they were supposed to talk to that person. He sent that letter to him by the hand of a guy named Titus. And then when Titus and Paul rendezvoused, Paul found out how they handled that situation. Here they were. There was someone within their church that needed to be confronted. There was someone in their church that was living in sin. And as a church, it needed to be dealt with. As individuals within that church, it needed to be dealt with. Some people say, well, maybe what the situation was is that situation that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there actually was some guy, you know, having an open affair with his mother-in-law. And the church was just saying, hey, everything's cool. You know, Jimmy's sleeping with his mother-in-law. And fine with me, fine with you, fine with me. Should we pray about it? Nah, it's okay. It's all good. It's all good. Some people say that's the situation that he was dealing with. We don't know. There was just some gross sin within the church. And Paul was like, you guys aren't saying a word about this. You've got to say something. You've got to talk to this person. Your brother is cheating on his wife. Your sister is walking away from the faith. That son of yours is toying with things that are going to wreck his life. This person in your life, in your midst, is getting ready to jump off into the pool and there ain't no water in there. You got to stop and say, stop it. So what did Paul do? He wrote him a letter and said, here's how you need to handle it. Well, that's what he was talking about. And then he stopped and he went off for four chapters about that topic we looked at in the fall. Well, he resumes the discussion in verse 5 of chapter 7. Let me just read it here for you, okay? In verse 5, he says, okay, I was in Ephesus. We went back to chapter 2, we'd find out. I was in Ephesus, but I left Ephesus and I went to Troas. But I was so concerned about how you guys were responding to this letter I wrote you. Were you going to deal with this situation? I couldn't rest when I was in Troas. So then I went to Macedonia. Macedonia was that region where Philippi was. Philippi's a town. Thessalonica is a town. Berea's a town. The area of Macedonia. I went there. And look what he says. Verse 5. He says, for even when I went to Macedonia, my flesh had no rest. I was in knots. Why was he in knots? Because he had written to the people in Corinth about how they needed to step up and confront this sin in the life of one of their members in their family. And he's in Macedonia hoping to rendezvous with Titus, who had gone to Corinth and was now going to rejoin Paul, and presumably he'd rejoin Paul and tell him, hey, here's how it went. He says, well, when I was in Macedonia, I had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Well, that was par for the course for the Apostle Paul. Every time he went to a city, the unbelievers there were stirred up and they were against him. I mean, they didn't like the stuff he was saying. But not only was he afflicted on the outside, he had conflicts without, but he also had fears within. Do you see that there in verse 5? Why did he have fears within? Because he, as a father, had told his children they needed to step up and function as spiritually mature people and confront this person. It's kind of like a grandpa talking to his son, saying, son, you've got to have that crucial conversation with your son. You've got to engage and talk to this person. You're the man. You're the one that God has put into that position to be the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it'd be nice to just ignore it, but you've got a person that is drifting into sin. You've got a person that's exhibiting a bad attitude. You've got a person that would just do better if they would submit to God's leading in their life, and God wants you to point it out to them. Well, that's how Paul is. Paul's the grandpa, calls the coach, telling his players how to function, and so he's got fears within him because he doesn't know how they did. He doesn't know. I told them through Titus, here's a way they needed to handle this situation. But he didn't know how they handled it. Would they really step up and do the right thing? Do you see what the situation is here? But, verse 6, but God who comforts the depressed, Paul was depressed. I mean, this thing had strung on so long because he was just in doubt as to how in the world would they handle this. God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, okay, they not just finally rendezvoused with Titus, so I'm finally going to hear how it went in Corinth with them supposed to confront this guy, but I was also comforted with which he was comforted in you. Wow, you guys accepted him, treated him like a brother in Christ. You guys, you know, welcomed him. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And essentially, if we went on in the passage and went to some other passages, you know what we'd find out? The Corinthians did the right thing. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're like the parent and you've told one of your kids to do the right thing, but you're not really sure they're going to do it, and then you find out they actually did do it? It was a hard thing. It was a difficult thing. You really had your doubts as to whether they'd do it, but you finally found out they did the right thing. That's the situation that Paul's in right here. Paul is in this situation where he's told the Corinthians to do this hard thing. You got to go confront this guy. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, man, it's a 50-50 chance these guys will do it. Because we all know the Corinthians, you know, they weren't the greatest church in the New Testament. Okay? They were people that were high maintenance. And if there was a way out of doing the right thing, they tended to find that way out. Paul found out that he laid this very hard task on them, and they did the right thing. And so what he says there in verse 6 is, he says, man, I was comforted because I finally rendezvoused with Titus, and so I'm getting the news that I wanted, the information that I wanted. And even better, the news I got was that you guys did well. You guys stepped up and did the right thing. That's the situation. So here's what's going on. Paul has been talking to them about how they needed to go deal with sin in the life of another person. And I think from this little passage here, what we're going to do is get some advice, some guidance, some insight into how it works out in our life when we're called to do that. And again, you know, you might say, well, I'm not sure I'm ever going to be called to do that. Well, actually, quite frankly, you really are. If you're a child of God and you're functioning in community with someone else, and you might be socially distancing from them, but you're not emotionally distancing from them, you're going to get involved with people enough that from time to time, you need to speak the truth in their life. you need to say, hey, you know, I think you maybe ought to think about that. Hey, that doesn't seem right. Now, I mean, it could be just you and your spouse, and it's like you're seeing something in your spouse and you've got to say something. You're seeing something in your kids and you got to say something. You're seeing them want something with one of your siblings and you've got to say something. You're seeing something in someone in your community group and you've got to say something. There are times that is, you know, it's such a delicate situation. We often just blow it off and say, no, I'm not really sure I'd want to be involved in a church like that. But be real honest, a New Testament type church functions that way. There is a level of intimacy. There is a level of fellowship where people really and truly are involved in one enough to actually talk on that level. That's actually part of the goal of the church, is to care enough about others that when we see those others about to go off the cliff, we say something. It is to know those people well enough that we'd see them going off the cliff. I mean, that's a problem right there. Sometimes we are so peripheral that we don't. One of the reasons I actually kind of chose this Sunday to talk about it is because this is a Sunday when more of the core folks are here listening. And it's like if you're a core folk, one of the things that God has called you to do is to be very involved in the life of people within the church and to care enough to see them heading towards a cliff and then speak up. To care enough about what's going on in their life. And when you see something, perhaps in their marriage or in their parenting or in their money management, you might say something about it. Hey, is that really how you should function? Now, obviously, there's got to be a relationship there. There's got to be a mutual respect that is there. There's certainly got to be humility that is there. But quite frankly, that is the level of fellowship, of intimacy that ought to be occurring in the community of Christ. That when I see you or you see me functioning in a way that does not bring glory to God, or functioning in a way that is perhaps setting me up for future failure, you bring it to my attention. That's real love. That actually is one of the goals of the church, is to have that kind of community to where I care deeply enough about you that if you're about to hang yourself, I'm going to say something. If I'm about to hang myself, hopefully someone's going to say something to me. That's what we've been talking about. And I think from this situation, that what we've seen here with Paul, we got some insight. So let me just share with you 3 points and then I'm going to wrap it up. You know what the first one is? It is hard. You say, you're right. As I've been listening to you talk about it. But look back at the passage here. I mean, I think one of the reasons the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul put all of these verses here is because he wanted us to know this was gut-wrenching for the Apostle Paul. A lot of people might easily reach the wrong conclusion and say, well, Paul was a couple hundred miles away and he easily wrote this letter and sent it off. You know, he didn't care anything about it. No, Paul knew he was asking them to do a hard thing. And you know what? When the Corinthians received the letter from him, they said, that's hard. I mean, he really wants me to have that kind of conversation? I mean, look at verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter did cause you sorrow, though only for a little while." I mean, why is he saying that? He's saying, I knew I asked you to do a really hard thing. And you know what? As your father, as your spiritual father, I felt really bad asking you to do this really hard thing, because I knew that when you got that, you were going to have to sit and think about it. Your stomach was in knots. Guess what? My stomach was in knots. And I bring all of that up, and I think the Holy Spirit included all of that because, no, you know, this is not easy stuff. For a community of believers to get to the point where they are functioning on that intimate of a level, with that kind of transparency and that kind of honesty and handling those kinds of situations well, see, dealing well when you're confronting sin. I mean, anyone can confront sin, but confronting it well, confronting a shortcoming well, that's hard. That's hard. And it's gut-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching. I mean, when you're sitting there saying, you know what, I really need to talk to this person because they could do better. They're heading towards the cliff. It is hard. I mean, just because it's gut-wrenching, when you sit and think about, you know what, I think this is kind of reminding me that I should maybe say something to that person. And all of a sudden inside of you, there's this little churn, and it kind of comes up, and you start getting that acid reflux, and then you've got all kinds of things on your schedule that keep you from having lunch with them until next June. And all of those things are coming up, all those excuses. I'm just saying, I think God put it there to say, you know what, the Apostle Paul felt terrible about this. And the Corinthians, when they read it, they felt terrible about it. Nobody likes it. We are not wired for this kind of ministry towards one another. It is hard. It's gut-wrenching. But you know what? We don't function the way the world functions. We don't function the way we're wired up, do we? We're fallen people. We're supposed to be functioning in a Christ-like way. And what did the Christ-like person do when he met the woman at the well, who was already on her sixth guy, been through five divorces already? Jesus said, this woman needs some talking to. Yeah, gentle, humble, but Jesus talked to her about probably the most intimate part of her life, the fact that she had gone through six guys already. I mean, that's tough. That's tough. You'll say, well, Jesus does that. I mean, he's God. Sure, he could handle that. Yeah, but you know what? He indwells you. You've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's guiding you. And believe it or not, I want you to be the hands, feet, and sometimes the voice of Christ in that person in your life. And when I lay it upon you to go talk to them, and you react and say, boy, that's really hard, that's okay. It is hard. I understand. It is hard to have that crucial conversation with that kid that needs that crucial conversation. It is hard to have that crucial conversation with your sibling that is in the process of digging a deeper hole. It is hard to have that crucial conversation with that coworker that looks like they are heading off the cliff. We don't need to feel bad about the fact that it's hard. We just need to remember, even though it's hard, when God's calling us to do it, we go ahead. And here's the next point. It is possible for it to work. It is possible for it to work. Now, it would take a little bit too long, but you know what the thing that's wonderful? It worked. In Corinth, it worked. Guess what? Paul wrote him the letter. The church took a deep breath, they gulped hard, and they did what Paul told them to do, and it worked. The guy repented. The situation was resolved, and the fellowship was able to resume. It was possible. See, most of the times we look at it and say, I do that, I have that kind of conversation with my son, I have that kind of conversation with that coworker, I have that kind of conversation with my spouse. It's curtains. There will always be that wedge there. Truth of the matter is, God wants that relationship to continue. God wants that situation to be dealt with. He wants that iron to sharpen iron, so that both can be sharper, and God wants it to succeed. Does that always mean it's going to succeed? No. But it is possible. And even though sometimes it doesn't work, we still are supposed to go after it. It is possible. One more thing. You know what? Situations like this, they are growth opportunities for us. Look down at verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12. So, okay, Paul was encouraging them to go confront someone who was in sin in how they treated someone else. But look what Paul says in verse 10. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. In other words, Paul said, you know, and it wasn't that Paul wasn't caring about the offender or caring about the offended. I think he was. But he was saying this, hey, basically, this was primarily a test for you guys. Would you guys step up and do the right thing? And you know what? They did. They did step up and do the right thing. Go back up to verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. What were they repenting of? Their passivity, their tolerance of that situation. It's like what they repented of. Do you understand the situation? The context here is super important. See, they were tolerating this sin. And Paul said, hey guys, it is sin for you guys to tolerate that sin. Someone needs to say something to Joe. Someone needs to say something to Susie. And you, as a child of God who should say something to Joe, who should say something to Susie, by your silence, you are in sin. And so Paul is saying there in verse 9, you guys repented. You guys said, you're right. He's right. Paul's right. This guy is in sin. This guy has done the wrong thing. This guy needs talking to. And me sitting by, watching, acting as if I'm not my brother's keeper, I myself have been in sin. So Paul says, I'm rejoicing because you were made sorrowful, so sorrowful that it drove you to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Boy, that's a good concept. I mean, sometimes God has us go through those gut-wrenching feelings, not because He wants us to feel bad, but because He wants us to finally step up and do His will, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, it produces repentance without regret, leading to deliverance or salvation. But the sorrow of the world, man, it just produces death. Boy, and if you sit and think about that in the context, that's true. When I sit and watch a fellow believer go off the cliff, that kills the relationship. That does lead to death. That leads to that death of that relationship. That leads to death in me because I'm sitting and saying, wow, God wanted me to say something. I felt those urgings for a couple of months to say something, and I never said anything. I remember that one of the thoughts I had on this passage as I was reading it, I remember years ago, Vicki and I found out about a situation. And we heard about it, and we thought, you know what? We should go say something about that. Well, I don't know. You know, we don't know him that well. But we found out. And it's like God just kind of kept talking to us, and we didn't do anything about it. A couple months passed. When we'd think about it, we'd both kind of, you know, have that acid reflux that I was talking about a little earlier, and, you know, we just figured we ate something wrong, you know? But it certainly couldn't have been the Holy Spirit telling us that we needed to go act. You know what? We never did act. The situation totally nosedived. Could we have averted it? Helped it avert? I don't know. But I know, you know what? If someone asked me, what are one of the regrets that you have in your years of ministry? I think both Vicki and I would say, we should have gone and had that crucial conversation. Because we sat and saw that 10, 12, 13 weeks before, and we never said a word. It led to death. A death of a relationship, a death of a testimony, a death of a whatever. But that's not what happened in Corinth. They did do the right thing. And look at verse 11. Paul says, man, for behold, what earnestness, this very thing. You guys stepped up. The godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself. You guys, I mean, I thought you guys were spiritually mature. You are spiritually mature. What indignation they felt towards sin, justly. What fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong in everything. You demonstrated yourself to be pure, innocent, righteous in the matter. It was a growth opportunity for them. Was it hard? Oh, you bet it was hard. Did they have to be delicate in how they said it? I'm sure they did. Did they certainly have to go in humility? Absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, they went, they did it well, and God blessed. And not only did the person in sin repent and avoid further sin, they grew spiritually. Do you see that? Here's the thing. I think from time to time, God puts every one of us in a situation where God wants us to go have that kind of crucial conversation with someone. God wants us to be His voice in their life. Now just getting that in our head right there, that takes some thinking. Because boy, that's not church, that's not normal church, is it? Normal church is come at 10:45, leave at 12:05 or 12:15 or whenever Richard quits. And then I don't have to think about it the rest of the week. You know, and if Joe Blow is off, that's his business. I'm just taking care of my stuff. That's not normal church. Normal, but biblical church, biblical relationships say, I deeply care about the spiritual condition of the people in my zone, my spouse, my children, my friends, the people that I have relationship with. No, I can't go to that person that I have hardly anything going on with and say, hey, listen, you look like you're heading for an affair. Hey, you know, the IRS does audit people occasionally. You might want to change. Or, hey, you know what? You're going to get fired because you got such a unteachable spirit. Now, you can't say that to just anyone. But I can guarantee you, probably every one of us have a dozen, 15 people in our lives who we should be able to have that kind of conversation with. To say that 15 people would never need that kind of conversation, that's just unrealistic. I need those kind of conversations daily. You need them daily. And I'm so thankful when God motivates my wife or someone else something. Do I always respond well? No. But I'm so thankful that God, through them, loves me enough to say, that's really a stinky attitude you got there. I'm not really sure that's how you should situation. Should you really be looking at that? Should you really be talking like that? Is that really a good thing for you to spend your free time in? You need that. We all need that. You know, one of the first questions ever asked in the Bible was asked by Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer is? Yes. Are you your brother's keeper? Are you your sister's keeper? Are you your child's keeper? Are you your spouse's keeper? Are you your parents' keeper? Yes. When you join the body of Christ, you become interdependent with one another. And God wants us to have a ministry to one another. Hard as it is, difficult as it is, sometimes that ministry is to talk turkey with them. And God calls us to do it. And we can do it well. It's hard, but it is possible. And when we obey God that way, we grow. Let's pray, okay? I want to thank you, Lord, today for the privilege of being able to talk about a little sliver of life. Father, there isn't any of us here, Father, that wouldn't rather this one just be passed over. No one likes to have that kind of crucial conversation. Many times we just think that we're not qualified. The truth of the matter is, Lord, sometimes you do call us to be the voice of the Holy Spirit and to speak some truth. Father, we've just scratched the surface as to how to do that. But I pray that today through your words you would have given us enough sensitivity to recognize that we need to step up to be your person in that place. Even now, Father, some of us might be thinking of a conversation we probably should go have. Maybe even this week. And if that's the case, Father, I pray you'd give us the courage and the wisdom, certainly the humility and the love and the compassion to go do it well, to be your person in that place, in that relationship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.